Everybody say the main thing. Come on, say it like you mean it. The main thing. It's what we've been talking about over the past few weeks. So would you take your Bibles and go to the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. All right, Acts, you know, all just keep moving. If you get to Acts, keep going, all right? As you're doing that, let me say hello to our campuses that are joining with us. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries, and week in and week out, we gather at different locations, but I get the opportunity to come to you and to tell you what the Word of God is saying to us corporately, and I'm glad you're there today. I know you've already had a time of worship, I'm sure a time of prayer, but now we're going together into the Word of God, so let's get ready to receive what God wants to say to us today. Over the past many years, I have been a pastor. I've had the opportunity of leading churches and speaking to people on an ongoing basis, and I got to thinking about it the other day, how many times I've spoken throughout the years, and it adds up to multiply thousands, and I get to thinking about all of that. But I remember back when I first started. I got my first church. I was 25 years old. Now, some of you are right at that age, so you can imagine somebody giving you a church, right? Somebody says, why did they give you a church? I don't know. And they probably shouldn't have, right? I remember as I got there, we moved to Adamsville, Tennessee, and Sherry and I moved in. We had an 18-month-old daughter, and as we moved in, I thought, man, I don't have a clue what this is about. Is that okay to tell you that? You know, how many of you are past 25 and you found out that at 25, okay. All right, sorry all of you who are 25 and under, but you'll get there, all right? I promise you, it'll all come together. But as I got there, I was trying to figure out, okay, how do you pastor a church? How do you make things happen? And how do you get the foundation right? And I begin to read the scripture. I want to tell you, if nothing will make you pray and fast and read the Word of God like taking a church. And so I'm digging in, I'm studying, and I came across this passage in 1 Thessalonians and then began to do some research and reading what some other writers said about it. And as I began to look at it, I determined that these were going to be the priorities for my ministry. And so I'm now 56, so you can do the math. For all these years, this literally has been the foundation that Love and Truth Ministries has been built on. And so we've been talking about the main thing. We've talked about the Word of God. We talked about Lordship. We talked about all these things. But today, I'm going to wrap this series up by talking to you about that which we have been founded upon all of these years, and that I believe has kept us balanced and kept us moving forward, and that we're looking to even as we move in to the next 25, 50, 100 years, whatever it is. Would you take your Bibles? Now, I'm not going to be around that long, so don't worry. Would you take your Bibles and go to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I'm going to begin in chapter 2. In fact, that's where we'll be the entire service, so just keep your Bible or your iPad or whatever you've got the Word of God downloaded on. Just stay in that passage. Let me read to you verse 2, 3, and 4. It says, "We had previously," this is the Apostle Paul, "we had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, with the Word of God. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our heart." Now, as I begin to look at this, here's number one thing that the Apostle Paul is saying there. Number one is that we've got to be biblical, all right? In our lives and in the life of a church, you've got to be biblical in your understanding. Let me ask a question or a few questions today. How many of you grew up going to church? How many of you went to church maybe as a child or an adult? You know, you grew up going. How many of you, let's just ask some questions. How many of you grew up going to Baptist churches? Good Lord, there's more Baptists in here than there are people, okay? How many of you went to Methodist churches, all right? How many of you went, just a sprinkling of you, I see. Anyway, that was wrong, wasn't it? That was just wrong. I need to repent for that. All right, sorry. You forgive me. It's okay. I'm going to get back on track here. How many of you grew up in one of those crazy Pentecostal, you know, Church of God, a prophecy, Church of God number one, two, and three, you know, whatever it was, right? How many of you come from maybe a liturgical background, a Lutheran background, Catholic background, Episcopalian, something like that? Now, listen, we here, and I'm sure those of you watching as well, we got a lot of people raising their hands, a lot of different aspects there. How many of you know that in each of those churches, there were different things emphasized? Right? In Baptist churches, you were taught the consistent structural word of God. You were taught to be faithful. You were taught to come to church. You were even taught to tithe, praise God. You know, you were just all those things. In the Methodist church, there's the aspect of the grace of God and what God's doing at work in our lives. If you come from a liturgical background, you're taught to honor God. You're taught to reverence God. Some of us probably ought to go back to that. Come to that place where God is holy and transcendent and above. If you come from a Pentecostal Church of God, charismatic, whatever background, you just believe God's speaking all the time and great things are going to happen and all that. But let me, having said all that, and all those things are good, there's not anything wrong with that, but how many of you know that involved in all that, we've taken some different aspects, and one of the things that we find is that kind of coming into all of our church backgrounds, there probably were some things that weren't truly biblical. Right? Somebody got an idea about something, and first of all, they just said, well, I just think this, and then before long, it's, well, you know, the Word of God says this, and right? And then before you know it, it became a doctrine. I've told you for years, you can prove anything by Scripture, right? I love this one. I can prove that King David rode a motorcycle. He said, I don't believe it. Uh-huh. The Bible says, and his triumph was heard throughout the land. All right? So David rode a motorcycle. I can prove all kind of stuff. But what we have to do, one of the things that I always recommend to people, before you form a doctrine or before you make a life verse, you might ought to read four or five verses above and four or five verses beneath what you're making a doctrine or a life verse about, because it might not be what you think it's talking about. Right? And so when we begin to understand that, we begin to say, wait a minute, there's a lot of great things out there, a lot of great churches, people whose lives are being impacted, but what we've got to do and what I determined to do in my life and the life of any church that I pastored or any churches that I oversaw was that we were going, first of all, to make the Scriptures a part of our lives. We were going to say, Lord, what does the Word of God really say? And we were going to dig back in. We were going to say, wait a minute. Okay, that's a great idea. But what does God's Word say? And you know what? What I found out is we've said a lot of things that God didn't say. You know, like a penny saved is a penny earned. Y'all ever heard that? That's Ben Franklin. That wasn't Jesus. I've decided through the years, one of three people said everything. Either Jesus, Mark Twain, or Ben Franklin. It's one of those three when you hear something, right? And what we found is that we found that in, especially in our day and age, we have found that Scripture has kind of been laid aside. That's why that so many people don't read the Word of God. They say, well, I don't understand it. Well, you know what? First of all, get you a translation you can understand. You don't have to be tied to the King James Version of the Bible. I know that's a mind shift for people sometimes. Oh, bless God, that's what Peter and Paul used. No, it wasn't. Right? They didn't speak English, so they didn't have the King James Version of the Bible. All right? King James Version. In fact, and let me just say this and get it out of the way before I get in trouble. The King James Version of the Bible that people have now is not the original King James Version of the Bible, because it has been paraphrased through the years. Okay? Why? Because language changes. And so you and I, most of you don't you know, look for inspirational reading in the works of Shakespeare. So King James Version is written in that same type of writing. So get you a translation of the Bible that you can understand, but you need to make Scripture a part of your life. Secondly, we need to be committed to biblical thinking and action. The one thing that I have found, and I'm seeing more and more as I continue to do this through the years, I'm seeing that so many people are not bound to the Word of God in their thinking and in their action. What they're saying is well, you got to understand, preacher, we live in a different age. I got that. We do, and we'll talk about relevance after a while. But here's what I know. The Word of God, let me say this to you, truth is absolute. Right? 2 plus 2 is 4. Not 5, not 12. 2 plus 2 is 4. That is a truth. Well, you know, everything's relative. No, if everything's relative, then some days you'd float, about 6 miles off the earth because gravity wasn't holding that day. But how many of you are glad gravity is true every day of your life? Oxygen, when you get up in the morning, you don't have to say, are we going to have oxygen tanks today? Right? Why? Because there are truth. There are things that are established that are true. And so the first thing that we have to do as Christians and as a church body is that we have to come to that place where we say, you know what? Everything we do is going to be based on the Word of God. Number two is this. Would you look in the next few verses there, verse 5 and 6, and let's see what it says. Again, the Apostle Paul continuing, you know we never use flattery. Have you read the Apostle Paul's writing? How many of you know that he does not use flattery, right? He'll start off and he'll go to the church at Galatia, to the church at Corinth, to the church at Philippi, and he'll kind of say, you know, I'm thankful for you, I'm praying for you, and then about 12 verses in, he will go, but, and when you see that, get ready, because he's going to take the next 6, 12, how many ever chapters, and he's going to tell them everything that's wrong with them, all right? And so he said, I never used flattery. I didn't do that, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. The second thing that the Apostle Paul said there, and I believe that we need, he said, look, here's what you have to understand. We need to be authentic. We just need to be people who are authentic. Have you ever met people, and as soon as you meet them, they have to give you their title? You understand what I mean by that? Now, listen, don't get mad at Pastor. I thank God that you've worked hard and you've got the degrees and you've got that's all wonderful and you need it and it's great. Everybody go for it. But there's a difference sometimes in your achievement and sometimes in, you know, I'm the right Reverend Dr. PhD, you know, whatever. Understand that? It's kind of like you meet. Can I talk to you? It's kind of like you meet the pastor out front and he's just normal until he gets on stage. And then it's, glory to God. The Lord is so great. Right? I'm going, what happened? Tony the Tiger got in him or something. See, we just need to learn to be authentic. The word authentic means that it is not imaginary, it is not false, and it's not an imitation. Now, used to when I would go to New York, Sherry and I had good friends that pastored in New York. We'd go once or twice a year, and we'd always go to Chinatown. And the reason that we went to Chinatown was because in Chinatown they had Rolex watches. Y'all ready? We go to Chinatown, they had Rolex watches, they had Louis Vuitton purses, they had all this stuff in Chinatown in New York. And instead of paying $8,000 for a Rolex watch, I could get one for about $60 or $70. And you just walking around going, look here, look what I got right here. Right? And you know, you don't wear long sleeves when you've got that, you know, that Folex. You Right, you just fronting anyway. But anyway, and y'all all right? I don't do that anymore. I got saved. But anyway, no, here's the real truth. I got tired about that third day. My wrists start turning green. You know, and I'd look down, and the hands are going backwards on that thing. And I think I stepped in the Twilight Zone or something because I've moved into a whole other place that I didn't even know about. That's kind of, I hate to say this, that's kind of what Christianity has been to a lot of people. It's kind of fake. It's kind of an illusion. See, the word authentic means that we're transparent. That we're free to ask questions. You know what I found out? Can I say this to you? And maybe I just need to look at the campuses since I can't see them. Can I just say this to us today? We get more upset at the questions people ask than God does. Well, I can't believe they'd ask that. I can't. God, listen. God thinks he's God. Did you get it? And because he's God, he really doesn't take things personally. See, when we come to that place where we're authentic, we're willing to admit failures and weaknesses. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in church all my life. I was one of those kids when I tried to run from church, all the church people showed up and found me. Right? And I can remember people at church talking about, you know, they didn't sin and all this stuff, and I'd see all that, and then I'd see them later. Right? And it didn't make sense to me. Right? I think being authentic means that we can confess our wrongs as well as declare the truth. See, I don't know about you today, and I want you to hear Pastor real carefully. I don't have it all together. Now, some of you will be looking for another pastor. But they won't either. Right? Come on. Somebody was talking the other day, and they said, somebody had called him and said, man, I'm sick, and I need you to pray with me and find out what sin I'm in. And I said, is that the criteria? Y'all ready? Because I said, I'd be sick all the time. I saw all the religious spirits just go, you say you mean you sin? No, the Bible says I sin. The Bible says if you say you're without sin, you're a liar, which is a sin. So you're caught. I don't have any sin. You just lied. You're a sinner, right? And we but you know, we holy, 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 holy. No, he's holy. He gives us the ability to pursue holiness, but we're never, ever going to be perfect until we're in his presence and we see him face to face. So we've got to come to that place. People say, you know what, I went to that church and that preacher got up there and people were laughing, they were joking, and he was saying stuff. I just think that, you know, I used to say behind the sacred desk, but I don't even have a sacred desk anymore, do I? All right, I'm just out here, just us, all right? And he had no idea that. Well, wait a minute. Here's what I found out. People who are authentic don't take themselves near as seriously, all right? They laugh more. They cry more. They think more freely. I want to tell you, if you knew some of the thoughts I had, it would mess your world up. Is that scary to say? I mean, there are aspects there that in all of our lives that if we were honest, we'd have to say, I don't understand that. I don't have it together. Lord, why did this happen? Oh, don't question God, brother. Who said? Well, God told Job not to question him. He did not. Go read the Bible. Don't take somebody else's opinion. Read the Bible. That's the back to that number one. The Bible says that God got upset at Job when Job began to charge God foolishly. And it said at that point, then God said, where were you when I strung out the heavens? Where were you when I spoke the world's into existence? He said, don't mess with me, Job. But he wasn't upset. Who do you think gave us the brain to ask questions with? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have gone through some things in your life and you look at it and you say, I don't understand that? If you didn't raise your hand, would somebody just lay hands on you next to you? No, I'm kidding. Right? Okay? So we can be authentic. We can ask questions. We can go. The third thing is this. Look at verse 7. This is a little lengthy. Verse 7 through 11. Okay? He says, he starts off, instead we were like young children among you. And then he goes on and says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. So he said, I started off a child, and then I became like a mother to you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believe. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Do you see the progression there? He starts off saying, I'm a child. He moves to saying, I was like a mother with you. Then he says, I'm a brother or a sister to you. And then he says, I'm your father. He's talking about family relationship in this whole process. But what I think he's talking about more than that is he's saying to us that as believers, we need to learn to be gracious to one another. And not only do we need to be gracious to the people that are Christians, the Word of God says to do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. In other words, we ought to treat one another right. But not only should we treat one another right, that word gracious means being pleasantly kind, benevolent, and courteous. Well, hallelujah. Right? I've said for years, if most Christians would learn to smile, most churches would grow 25%. Right? Graciousness. Here's what I found out a lot of times, and I don't know what happened. I don't think we set out to be this way, but I think a lot of times we lack compassion. We look at people's lives, and what we do is that we start trying to change them rather than help them. Right? Here's, most of you have heard this, and if you haven't heard this, I want you to hear me today, and I want you to hear me loud and clear, okay? I believe that the church needs to accept everybody. God so loved a select few, the holy and the righteous. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God believes in this world. God believes in human beings. And we need to be gracious to people and love them. Last weekend at Love and True Churches, in our different campuses, we had 2,631 precious people to God who came through the doors that matter to Jesus Christ. Yeah, he just wants to talk about numbers. I don't believe in numbers. It shouldn't matter about numbers. Well, first of all, God thinks about numbers so much that he has a whole book in his Bible called Numbers. So numbers must be important to God. But let me say this. Every number has a name. Every name has a story. And every story is important to God. Did you hear that? They said they had this many at church, or they had this, raised this amount of money, or this. Listen, every number has a name. Every name has a story. And every story is important to God. That's why he's saying to us. He's saying to us, learn to walk in humility. Don't walk in arrogance. Don't be the kind of person who takes away somebody else's dignity. I think as Christians that's one of the worst things we can do. I still remember. I think it was the third grade. I still remember being called to the board. How many of you remember those days you had to go to the board and there's this problem on the board, there's this math problem, and I am not, my wife, her brain thinks math and it goes, you know, I am not a math, I did 2 + 2 a while ago and it was 4, I think. All right, get much higher than that, I'm in trouble. And I still remember as a third grader, a fourth grader, it was right in there, they called me to the board and I got the problem wrong. Again, I'm not good at math. I got the problem wrong. And I remember that teacher saying, I can't believe you. Do you realize how many years ago that's been for me? And I still remember it. Why? Because she took my dignity away from me in front of people. Let me say something to you. I don't care who they are. They're God's child. I don't care what they're living. I don't care what's going on in their world. It doesn't matter. I don't have the right to take away somebody's dignity just because I don't agree with what they're doing. Can I ask you a question? Be all right? Let me ask you this question. Why is it that we're surprised that sinners act like sinners? Well, I can't believe they do. They're a sinner. They don't have a relationship with Christ. They're not walking before the Lord. They're a sinner and they got some stuff. Uh-oh. I know some Christians who got some stuff. See, here's what I believe. I believe that we need to respect everyone's contribution. When you get ready to leave today and you get in your car, do you get in your car and say, I wonder if a Christian built this car? You know, do you go in some deep travail and wait for a prophetic word and a dream from the Lord to say, oh, it's okay to drive this car because a Christian, why are y'all looking at me like that? Because a Christian built this. You don't care if it was a heathen, as long as they put the right pieces in the right places and tightened it all down. Some of the greatest inventions known to man were created by people who did not call themselves Christians, but they still made a difference in our world. See, we need to respect everybody's contribution. And we also need to recognize the good in everybody. You say, Pastor, it's bad. I remember hearing a corny little story years ago. Said there were, you know, guys sitting out in front of the store one day, and they were getting on this one guy. He was a town drunk, and he, you know, kept his kids poor and his wife. I mean, just they were, and everybody was just railing on him. But there was this one guy who they had never heard say anything bad about anybody. And they're just waiting because they know you can't. I mean, this guy is sorry. Y'all know what sorry means? Do we still use that term? He was bad. I mean, he just was sorry. And they finally looked at him, and they called his name, and they said, hey, what do you think about him? And they're waiting because they know they got him, right? Kind of like the Pharisees did to Jesus. They know they got him. And finally the old man looked and said, well, he sure does whistle well. Now, that's probably an extreme that most of us are not going to go. But we need to be looking for the good in people's lives. Here's what I know. Our world longs for, not only does it long for, our world deserves the message of truth presented in an attractive, gentle, gracious wrapping. Jesus came not as a conquering king. He came wrapped in swaddling clothes. He came as a babe. He grew up among man. He lived 33 and a half years, and he died on a cross so that people could be saved. People and their souls are far more important than rigid rules and demanding expectations. Amen. You say, doesn't matter how we live, what we... No. I already told you, we got to be biblical. But we've also got to be gracious. We've got to be loving. We've got to be kind. Let me give you the last one, and then we'll bring it all up together here. Look at verse 12 and 13. He goes on to say, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. The last thing is this: we need to learn to be relevant to our society. See, when I go overseas and preach, whether it's in Kenya, we were just there in Kenya and Uganda, or whether we go to the Philippines or wherever it is here's what I've learned through the years. You have to be relevant to that culture. I can't tell the same stories over there that I tell here. They don't make sense to them. I have to figure out how to be relevant to that society. Being relevant means I'm not trying to impress, but I'm trying to meet people where they are. That's what I mean when I say being relevant. How many of you know Jesus met people where they were? He could have blown them away with his theology, with who he was and all that, but he shows up at a well one day, and a woman shows up with a pot, and guess what he talks to her about? He talks to her about water. Why? Because he is meeting them at their level, where they are. Listen, let me say this to you. Let me say this to Americans today. We have been a Christian nation. We have prided ourselves in being a Christian nation, but let me say this to you today, and hear me carefully. We are no longer a Christian nation. I can't believe he said that. We're Christian because we're Americans. No. We are a post-Christian society. It's a proven fact that we are now a post-Christian society. And what that means is that people are getting more of their theology from movies than they are the Bible. They believe Noah had rock men who came out and helped him build the ark. And if you don't believe I'm telling you the truth, when we've taught the story of Noah back in our children's department, our kids who don't know how to dress it up, they say, oh, where are the rock people? And we have to say, no, that's not in the story. We live in a post-Christian world. And so you've got to know what's happening in society. You got to know. Okay, hang on a minute. You got to know that Miley Cyrus is hosting the MTV Awards, and you don't have any business watching it. All right? Come on. I'm just being honest. All right? Okay? You say, Pastor, why is that important? We just love Jesus, and we're going to get it. No, wait. Here's why it's important. You ready? It's important because we live in a nation where one of our greatest athletes, male athletes, has decided that he's not a man. Now, he won Olympic medals, but you say, well, why is that important? You have to understand. Are you ready? You have to understand that the Kardashians are influencing this world more than the Bible is. And so we have to know what's happening. It doesn't mean that you have to get all down and dirty in the nitty-gritty of what's happening, but you have to know what's happening in society. You cannot believe that everybody has a biblical understanding and they understand the Word of God and they have the same paradigm of life you do. They don't. And so we got to come to that place. Let me say this. It doesn't change who I am or what I believe to be relevant to the society we're living in. I just got to know what's happening. I've got to know what's going on around me. I'm a child of the 70s. I grew up with unwashed blue jeans and a patch on our backside and our hair growing as long as we could let it grow and washing it about once a month. And maybe your blue jeans about that. But it's been a long time. I've seen some homeless people, but it's been a long time since I've seen a real hippie. So I'm not going to preach and talk to hippies today. I mean, one or two of you think you are, but all right. We've got to understand the culture that we live in. Okay, speaking the truth of God in a way my culture understands is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to relate to the culture. Jesus related to his culture. If Jesus came today, he would know what's going on in society. We've got to come to that place that we understand day in and day out that we are living in that place that we have to make a difference in the society that we're in. What does it mean to be relevant? Here's what it means. Loving people where they are and showing them Jesus who wants to take them where he is. That's what it means to be relevant. That's what God's called us to do. And so as we look at our lives individually and as we look at our churches, here's again what I want to reiterate to you. Number one is we've got to set a firm foundation. We've got to be biblical. We've got to obey the Word of God. Number two, we've got to apply the truths of Scripture. We've got to be authentic. We've got to look at our lives and say, there's some stuff, but it's okay. God loves me, and I'm moving toward what he's called me to move toward. The third thing is we've got to develop a compassionate attitude. We've got to be gracious. And lastly, we've got to stay current. Always up to date. We've got to be relevant because our world deserves it. Our world deserves the gospel of Jesus Christ presented in a way that will transform their lives. For all of you who have listened to me today, my greatest joy as a pastor is every time somebody gives their life to Jesus Christ. There's nothing any better. There's nothing any greater that can happen in your life. Oh, healing is wonderful, but guess what? If I get healed today, this body is going to die one day. Everything, and I'm not denigrating that, but what I'm saying to us today is this, is that the greatest thing that can happen to a human being is when they come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if that is the greatest thing that can happen, then it's up to us as the church to take the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that transforms the life of our society. That's what God's called us to do. And if we will do that, we will make a difference with our family, with our friends, with our coworkers, with the people who are around us, because people want to know Jesus Christ. They just don't want all the stuff that sometimes we put in front of him. My challenge to us today is, let's unclutter the cross. Let's just present Jesus Christ in the simplicity of the gospel of salvation and watch lives be changed. Amen.